Our reading is from Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1. And this can be found on page 967 of the Church Bibles. Page 967, Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And you can follow it on the screen, see if I make any mistakes. Good way to concentrate. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest points of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together before I begin. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word to us. It's a word that instructs us, encourages us, and inspires us. And we pray, Lord, that your word would do that for us this morning, that we will have the ears to hear what you're saying to us and the hearts that are willing to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've heard that we're in the season of Lent. And I wonder what sort of image the idea of Lent conjures up for you. Maybe it's a message of self-denial, a time of year to give up something that's close to your heart. Maybe it's legalism. And surely as people who live in the light of God's grace, then we don't need to be following particular rules or practices, do we? Maybe it's the word outdated. Maybe Lent was something that Christians in years gone by had regard to, but now we're more enlightened, aren't we? Or maybe if you haven't been around church for long, it's a completely new word. It means nothing. Well, let's go back to basics for a minute. Lent is the span of time between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. Ash Wednesday, the Wednesday that we've just passed, commemorates in particular the time that Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. And we just heard the story, which Hugh read, that refers us back to that. And then we reach Easter, which is the great celebration of Jesus' resurrection. And down the ages, Christians have, over those years, used Lent as a particular time of reflection, a time to repent, a time to pray, a time of preparing their hearts for the great celebration at Easter. And while there's no obligation to follow or recognize Lent, many Christians down the ages have found it helpful. I brought to mind what St. Paul said when he wrote to the Romans. There was a debate going on even in his age about whether Christians should have particular regard to times and festivals. And he said, well, some people take notice of them and others don't. And he seemed to be very, very relaxed about that. He wasn't imposing an obligation on Christians about what they did and didn't celebrate. But what he did say is make up your mind what you're doing and know why you're doing it. And that, I think, is important for us as we approach Lent. This is by no means a perfect example, but maybe we can think of Lent in these terms, that it's a bit like taking our car in for its annual service. Often we're not aware that there are any particular problems with the car, but when we take it in, it gets a thorough going over. There's a little bit of tweaking and adjusting here and there, and often we come out of it pleasantly surprised that the car runs better than when we took it in. And then we can be more confident as we go into the year ahead that it will work and run reliably. And maybe it's helpful for some of us anyhow to see Lent in those terms. It's a time to take stock, a time to reflect, to do a bit of adjusting, and to place ourselves in a sense in a better position to receive the gift of God's grace in our lives, and to help us live more fully day by day in the light of the truth of God's grace to us. So what then of today's passage, Matthew chapter 4, beginning at the first verse? Here we're right at the start of Jesus' ministry. Matthew's told us about the birth of Jesus, something of his early days. And then he goes on to tell us about Jesus' baptism by John. And then it's straight into the action. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And for Jesus, this is an absolutely crucial time of preparation. In a sense, it's a challenge as to what will define his life and ministry. And it's also an opportunity for him to lay down and for other people to see some clear markers as to what that life and ministry will be like. And I love the way that Matthew introduces the temptations with a statement of the blindingly obvious. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The devil comes to Jesus at a time when he's vulnerable. And he starts by questioning something very fundamental. He challenges Jesus' divinity. And he challenges him to prove his power by satisfying his hunger. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus must have been absolutely famished, and the devil heads in there just where it would hit hardest. But Jesus is prepared, and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Even in his weakness, in his vulnerability, facing intense hunger, he confirms that he will live not to satisfy his own appetites, but to follow the will of his Father. God, for him, came first. But would it have been such a big deal, do you think, if he just turned a few stones into bread? After all, he'd finished most of his fasting and praying. So wouldn't it have been okay? What would have been the big deal? All of us, to one extent or another, live to satisfy ourselves. And to a degree, that's okay. We seek to put food on the table, a roof over our heads, to make something of our lives. But the problem, I think, often, is that obedience to God comes at the bottom of the list of things that we turn our minds to. Jesus sought the will of his Father above and beyond everything else. Other things were important, but he had a very clear sense of priorities. And there was a time in John's Gospel where he said that his food was to do the will of the one who had sent him and to finish his work. Jesus had an absolutely clear sense of what his priorities were, of what was most important in life. So if you feel prepared to do your own car service, your own stock take this Lent, here's stock take point number one. What's really important to you in life? And is this reflected in the way that you live? I think often for us, the problem isn't so much that we get wrapped up in things that are wrong, although that's a danger, but more that we mix up our priorities. And things which in themselves are good just get the wrong perspective and assume too much importance. Career, education, where we live, leisure time, and so many more things. And I think that the subtle and dangerous deception for us is that we can almost increasingly justify the way that we live, how we spend our time, even if it's at the expense of seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And I think coming back now to Lent, that's where some of the traditional Lenten disciplines, spiritual disciplines, are particularly helpful for us. Partly because they are our opportunity to make a conscious statement of what's really important to us. But also that they're an opportunity to get life back into a sense of proportion, a sense of balance. Take fasting, for example, something that Jesus spent 40 days doing in the desert. When was the last time you heard a talk on fasting? When was the last time you fasted? Have you ever fasted? At its simplest, fasting is about abstaining from food or possibly other things so that we can focus our attention more fully on God. Dallas Willard, a well-known American writer, said that fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God by finding in him a source of sustenance beyond food. Again, it's about getting things back in proportion, in perspective. And when we do fast, I believe that God speaks, often very clearly. And we come to understand more fully both the grace and love which is ours from him, but also the things about us that get in the way of experiencing that grace that need to change. It's so easy for us to cover up what's going on inside us by food and other good things. And it's often when we consciously lay those to one side that other things come to the surface. Our pride, our anger, our bitterness, our jealousy, our fear, our selfishness. And we have to face up to them. But by God's grace, we can do just that. And we can, with God, deal with them. I have to confess that I've rather got out of the habit of fasting. But on the occasions when I've been prepared to give it a go, it has been a wonderfully renewing experience. And I sense God speaking with a clarity that I often and mostly don't see. But it requires the discipline, maybe the Lenten discipline, to give it a go. So the second temptation that Jesus faced, it almost seems bizarre, a challenge to jump from the top of the temple. Why would Jesus want to do that? God indeed would have the power to save him, but what would it achieve? It would have been an amazing spectacle, I'm sure. It would have got Jesus noticed. People probably out of that would have worshipped him as their king. But the difficulty is, I think, that they would have got completely the wrong impression of the sort of king he was. He hadn't come for his own glory. He hadn't come as a mighty earthly leader or some kind of superhero. But he'd come as a humble servant to be obedient to his Father's will, to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So again, he stands firm in the face of temptation to be sure that he continues to do the will of his Father. But it must have been a real temptation. I think if we're honest, we often crave recognition from others. We want to be seen for the great things that we do. We want people to think good of us. It strokes our egos when people notice us. But what does it then do? So often it then breeds an unhealthy self-confidence and self-reliance. And maybe also it exposes that underneath we lack a confidence in what's really important, the unmerited, the undeserved love and grace of God, which we receive in abundance from the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. Maybe it shows a lack of assurance about where we stand before God, both now and for eternity. So what do we do? Or maybe again, it's in consciously setting aside time to practice some of the spiritual disciplines, things like prayer and fasting and solitude and silence and confession, that we can honestly face up before God to where we are in life and discover again the transforming power of Jesus for the future. So stock take point number two. What do you, and what at the moment are you really placing your confidence in? and are those the right sorts of things? So the devil's final temptation, it's even more audacious. The top of a mountain rather than the top of the temple. And in essence, it was a temptation for Jesus to have everything, but that at the price, the great price of worshipping the devil rather than his Father. In principle, we may easily say that we reject Satan. But in practice, so often we stray into being consumed by things which the devil offers. Money, recognition, authority, glory, possessions. And it almost happens subtly that we drift into a pattern where we're serving ourselves, basically, rather than serving the living God. Think of what we so often see and hear about in the world of business. People who will do anything to get to the top, trampling over others along the way. And yet sacrificing along the way so much that's important in life, be it family or friends, honesty, morality, integrity, but perhaps most important of all, any sense of respect for God, because their business comes first. And yet, can't we too be so blind to the things that we're doing? So the third stocktake point for Lent. What is it that I've drifted into pursuing that I need to lay aside because it's coming between me and my Heavenly Father? It's interesting that Roger referred to surveys of what people give up for Lent. I don't know whether I came across the same survey or a different one. There seemed to be some common ground. There's an American called Steve Smith who, for a number of years, has carried out a survey of the things that people say they're giving up for Lent. And the most recently published one I found, and this says something about our age, was Twitter. That was top of the list. Even above chocolate, believe it or not, which came second. Then swearing and alcohol. And going down the list, I have to confess some things that I'm far too embarrassed to mention this morning. But the general message of that survey and surveys like it is that Lent really is just a bit of a joke. Certainly not something to be taken too seriously, and definitely not something to involve God with. And isn't it so easy for us to slip into the same sort of mindset, to miss this golden opportunity to bring to life the promises that Jesus, were made in James's epistle, and to follow the example of Jesus. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. For Jesus, that time in the desert was hugely significant, a pivotal time of preparation for his 3 years of ministry that changed the course of human history. But Jesus was very intentional in what he did on the back of being absolutely clear what his Father's will was for him, both long term and moment by moment. And maybe we need to follow his example and be very intentional in this season of Lent, laying aside our excuses or our self-justifications and just knuckling down and getting on with what we sense God is calling us to. And this year, we're particularly blessed that Nico has spent time putting together resources that we can use from day to day. Actions, quotes, prayers, verses each day to guide us prayerfully through Lent. And it doesn't matter if you haven't started yet, you're only one or two days behind. Pick up those resources and enjoy that blessing that we can share together as a church community as we journey through Lent. But how about exploring some of those other wonderful spiritual disciplines? Maybe you could give fasting a go. Maybe this is the first time to delve into that. Or maybe you could find half a day or a day and just step aside from the normal routine, the busyness, the hassle of life, and be quietly alone with God and just simply see what he has to say to you. The American bishop Mark Lawrence said this, that grace-filled obedience, not self-imposed deprivation, is the pathway to God's blessing. Lent isn't so much, I don't think, about what we give up, although that may be part of it, but it's about what we take on. It can be the stimulus to try patterns of life that then become established habits for a lifetime. Things that help us to understand more of the wonderful grace of God in our lives each day. So the simple challenge then, I think, is will we let Lent just pass us by again this year? Or will we make the most of it in these days and weeks ahead? Let's pray together for a few moments. James said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Lord, thank you for the depth and the wonder of that promise to us. And Lord, we pray that in these coming weeks of Lent, we will exercise the discipline that helps us to experience the truths of those promises all the more. Lord, thank you that you are a loving and gracious Heavenly Father. You long to give good gifts to us, your children. And Lord, we still have a part to play in that. Lord, help us to use Lent to examine our lives, to see the garbage, the rubbish that's getting in the way between you and us. And help us, Lord, as we reflect and consciously lay aside those things, that we will see more of your love and your grace, and that we will live as people who have a firmer faith and a greater hope for the future, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.